Greetings. Greetings in the name of the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so nice to see so many of you. Year 2024 is fast disappearing, and 2025 is peering at us at the horizon. Yeah? Our God has been indeed faithful. He has seen us through 2024. And just as He has done in the past, He has promised to be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He will do the same in the years ahead. So we can look forward to 2025 with great optimism. Let us not be worried or fearful. Whatever you have, whatever concerns you have, place it at the throne of grace. And He will be able to help us through. Yeah. So today, I'm going to bring you a message of hope, but also a message that warns us of the impending coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to take this message very seriously, no matter what our station in life is at the moment. So before we get into that, shall we just commit this time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning when we can come before You again in this simple manner because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It is through His sacrificial death on the cross that He has won freedom for us and He has now reconciled us back to You. We acknowledge, Father, that You are our sovereign God and that our loyalty goes to You, Lord, more than 100%. Whatever we have, whatever we will be, we commit them to You, Lord. And today, this morning, I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to You, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. For this we pray in Jesus' most precious name. And the people of God say, Amen. Thank you, Marcus and his team, for a wonderful time of worship. And not forgetting those people at the PA. They play a pivotal role in producing the sound that we have and also whatever is needed to make this worship service a great success. Not for ourselves, but our audience basically is God Himself, not any one of us. We are not here to perform for one another. We perform for an audience of one, which is God Himself. So let me share with you my slides. Yeah. So this is one guy. Some of us who are historians, war historians, will recognize him as the five-star general from the U.S., Douglas MacArthur, 1880 to 1964. So he served with great distinction during the First World War and more so in the Second World War. In fact, the geopolitics of the world today will be very different if not for this guy. He was very successful in fighting against the Japanese and also people in Europe, especially the Germans. And because of his great success doing all that, the world is quite different. Otherwise, you would have more people speaking German as well as Japanese than what it is now. Yeah. So he graduated top of his class at West Point, the military academy in the U.S. But despite that, he was still not satisfied. He studied after his graduation. He continued to study hard. He got all the military books. He studied the different battles. He analyzed the good points and the bad points of the winner as well as the losers of each battle. He even went to visit the battlefields to get a better understanding of how battles should be conducted, and more so, what strategies will work. So he was preparing himself years before he was called for duty for his country. So he had already prepared well ahead. And when he was called, he was ready. So when opportunity and preparation meet, you have success and victory. Brothers and sisters, how does that relate to us? We are all conscripted into God's army as well. The moment you believe in Jesus, you are already in his army. Even if you denied it, the devil has taken notice and he knows your name. And he will come after you. So it's better for us to prepare ourselves for any eventual battle that we have with the devil or people, wicked people who are acting out his will. So we can also have the same commitment as MacArthur and also prepare ourselves well ahead of time. That's why I use him as our role model. Yeah, he was not a saint, he had flaws, but he prepared himself well. And in view of the fast return of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many, many signs right now, wars, rumors of wars, you know, tribulation, pestilences, famines, and unrest, you know, ungodliness within the world right now, even within the church, we know that the end probably is near. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus came, and his promise to return has not yet been fulfilled. Part of the reason is because God is merciful. He wants more people to come into his kingdom before he closes the door. So we have to thank God for his kindness and his mercy. Because otherwise he could have come and many, many more billions will be left out of his kingdom. Now the title of the sermon is Be Watchful. We want to watch. We want to be consistently alert, not only for watch night service, which is a few days from now. I hope to see all of you for the watch night service where we can watch and do the countdown and share among ourselves what God really has been doing, the blessings, the multiple blessings that he has showered upon us in the past year. So I hope to see all of you there. Be watchful. It's taken from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Just now, our brother Marcus has already read out to us the first six verses and then later on the balance. So I'm not going to read for the sake of time. So this, as you have heard just now, is all about the parable of the virgins. If you look at your Bible, you would have seen the description there, parable of the 10 virgins. So most people know it as this parable that Jesus told on the mountain where he recorded one of his longest sermons there, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then Matthew 24, 25, which is called on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. So this is one of them, and one of these parables that Jesus told was in response to the question that his disciples asked him. Because one day after they were coming down from the mountain, they looked at the temple that was there, and it was gleaming in the sun. It was so magnificent. So the disciples called Jesus' attention to that beautiful temple building. Jesus said, "I tell you truly, not one stone will be left unmoved." And truly, it happened in AD 70 when the whole temple was destroyed. Nothing was left of it. And then they also wanted to know, Lord, when are you coming back? What are the signs that will indicate to us that you are coming back soon? And that is the response that Jesus gave in Matthew 24. And then he told them all the different signs. But knowing the signs is not enough. So Jesus went further in Matthew 25 to tell them how they should respond when they see the signs and how they should prepare for his coming back, which is most important, because if we are not prepared, the door of heaven will be closed, not for that time, but forever and ever. So today, this is a very serious sermon. It may look very simple, but there are hidden truths behind this parable. And of course, it is talking about the virgins being the bridesmaid. Yeah? The virgins are not going to be married to the bridegroom. They are there to carry torches to go with the bridegroom to the bride's house. So they are carrying lights to show the way on their procession from the bride's house to the bridegroom's house. So this is the parable of the 10 virgins. First of all, to understand this, you need to know the ancient Jewish wedding customs. It is quite different from what we have right now. So it is divided into three different stages. First one is engagement. This is done not by the couple to be married, but by the parents of the girl and the father. This probably will be done when they were still very young. So love, at that time, they do a lot of arranged marriages, you know. So not so much like right now. They can meet one another in public, but not during that period. So the parents will have come in, they know each other, and they agree. So a contract is entered into. And then when they have grown into their teenage years, then the couple will come together, make marriage vows to one another. And then there's a gift exchange of gifts, and the bridegroom will have to give dowry, a bride price, to seal the deal. So from then on, they are considered a married couple, even though physically they are not together yet. So they don't live together. The marriage is not yet consummated. The bridegroom will then go back to the father's house to prepare for a time when he can come back to bring his bride home to him. Yeah. So that is the second part, betrothal between a couple. The bride price is paid, and for all intents and purposes, they are already man and wife. So if something happens, if one of them were found to be unfaithful, the only way they can terminate that contract is by divorce. And that is exactly where Joseph and Mary found themselves in. At that point, when Mary was pregnant with the child Jesus, so Joseph was a very honorable man. He wanted to quietly divorce Mary because he knew that he wasn't responsible for the child, and he wanted to do that. But that night, an angel appeared to him in his dream to say, do not worry, Joseph. The child is from the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and take Mary as your wife. And Joseph obeyed. And that's why we have Christmas just a few days ago. Yeah? And the last part will be the wedding ceremony itself. There's no real any religious rituals anymore. because they have already done that at the betrothal stage. And then this is the time when the bridegroom, with his attendants, with his all his male young men, we will call them the best men in our modern day context, they will go to the bride's house at the right time, which is normally about 1 year from the date of betrothal. And then on the way there, before they arrive at the bride's house, the bridesmaid will know about it and they will light the torches, you know, and meet them and together go to the bride's house. And then later on, when everything is ready, they will march to the bridegroom's house where they will live as man and wife. There's a wedding. Yeah? And this tells us or gives us a picture of the rapture that's going to happen. In John 14:1-3, talks about Jesus coming back. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, you will be with me forever and ever." This tells us about the time when Jesus is coming back to collect the bride. And brothers and sisters, there are many passages in the Bible that tells us the church is the bride. You know, Ephesians 5 will tell you that the church is the bride. But here in this parable, the bride is not specifically mentioned. But then there is due reference to the 10 virgins. And sometimes a parable, we don't form a doctrine out of parables. Parables are best formed from clear passages of Scripture. So parables normally are short stories with deeper meaning. Jesus is a master storyteller. He will tell using things that the people are familiar with, like farming, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, you know, and all the different activities like the marriage, so people could understand. Yeah. So this is one of the parables that Jesus told. And there'll come a time when Jesus will come again. He will come for us. Hallelujah. Yeah. So we are not alone. We will be able to see Him face to face one day. Now, I want to move on. There are different elements. What are the important elements there? We saw just now from the passage that was read. First, Matthew 24, the signs, and then Matthew 25, how to prepare for it. Yeah. So that one I've just covered. So this is now talking about the wedding. Wedding is when the bride comes to collect the bride, the bridegroom comes to collect the bride. And there are 10 bridesmaids. The 10 virgins are the equivalent to the 10 bridesmaids. And we were given the description that there are 5 that are wise. But alas, 5 are foolish. What are the wise? Wise are the people who are mindful, who are intelligent, who know the times, and they are able to act accordingly. Whereas the foolish is, in Greek, the word used is moros. Moros is where we get the word moron. Moron means stupid people, unthinking, fools. They do not know what is really happening to them. And they assume a lot of things, and because of their negligence and lack of preparedness, they find themselves out of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are 10. Why 10? 10 seems to be a very significant number in Judaism, in the Jew, among the Jews. 10 would be almost considered a complete number. And in fact, 10 seems to be significant because if they want to form a synagogue, there must be 10 men, at least, minimum. And then also, to bless a wedding, they normally have 10 people. So Jesus crafted this parable using the number 10, which refers to a significant number. And who are these virgins? We are not looking at their purity of life or all that. And they are there to represent some people, the group of people. So in this case, I have done some research myself, and the best description of these virgins will be people who profess belief in Jesus. These are not heathens. They are not hardened criminals. They are not murderers, not cheaters or doing all sorts of bad things in life. They appear to be decent. They may be in many church congregations. I'm afraid if you look at the different churches that we have right now in the world, there are many, many, many people who are not repentant, who are not fully redeemed, who are not saved. But yet, they are in the church for various reasons. Some of them could be because they were brought to church from the time they were in the womb. Their parents brought them to church. So when they were born, they were brought to Sunday school. So they went through the different stages to the youth, to the CUG, and even at the end, when they're starting work, they can come to this main auditorium. You know, that is normal progression. But they do not have a first-hand experience or relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. It's all second-hand. Whatever is they do is being told to them what to do by their parents or their friends or their pastors. So there are many who like to hang around, and also from outside of the church circle, they like to come and hang around Christians, because on Sundays, I think most Christians behave very well. Yeah, they are very good people, you know, bless you, thank you, God, you know, all the good words you say, you know. We are all saints during Sunday service, yeah, including myself. Yeah, hopefully, we don't have to put on a different mask when we go out the door. It should be only one. One face to face the world, and also to face your fellow brothers and sisters. So the 10 virgins would represent people who profess faith in God. You see, they are ready. They are probably in their wedding dress. They carry the torch. The torch, as you can see there, are the flaming ones, you know. Not those little Aladdin lamp, you know, that they put in the house to give light. But here, we will be thinking about those carried on a stick with a wick on top, and then they add some olive oil. That's why they say just now, yeah, give me oil in my lamp, you know. So this is the torch. That is the one that we are talking about, you know. And the oil. Now we are talking about the oil. What is the oil? What does it signify? Without oil, we can see that the wise ones brought a supply of oil with them, because they know it's for the long haul. And they know that many things can happen, but they are faithful and they plan ahead. Just like the General MacArthur. He studied, even though all his other friends were out playing cards, practicing their golf swing or chasing girls, but yet he was not distracted. He studied. He studied and prepared himself. The oil, in this case, after I've read through various commentaries and meditated on it, I finally come to the conclusion that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. We know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not by your works, lest any man should boast. Yeah? So we are saved by faith in Jesus. And we know from Romans 8, 9, you say, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So whoever doesn't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. Plain and simple. So I do not want to say that, oh, well, these foolish virgins didn't do enough. They didn't pray enough. They didn't fast enough. They didn't join any of the mission trips to Greek, or they never participated in our church activities. They never attend prayer meetings. So because of that, they failed to qualify. If we were to say that, I'm afraid, brothers, we are saying that our faith is based on faith and works. No, it's not faith plus works. It is always faith and faith alone. So to me, the oil is basically representing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you have, then your other activities will follow suit. It must start from there. The Holy Spirit must take residence in your life. And by His transformation, the work in your life, He can polish an uncut diamond into the most marvelous gem, most valuable gem. But we must cooperate. That's why we have been told, walk in step with the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. He has been put in there to guide us, to help us, to empower us to walk this supernatural way of life. So the oil is basically the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit there, then of course you don't see them doing all the other attendant activities that a normal good Christians would do, like praying, coming to church, giving to charity, and helping the poor. And how about the bridegroom? Bridegroom here is very clear. Jesus claimed that He is the bridegroom. Yeah? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 54, God the Father, identified Himself as the husband of Israel. So when Jesus say He is the bridegroom, He was basically in dangerous territory, because the Jews were very insistent that nobody can ever claim relationship with God directly. So when Jesus say, I'm the bridegroom, He's already taking the place of God the Father, who says He's the husband of Israel. So the bridegroom here is clearly Jesus Himself, portraying Himself as the bridegroom who is coming back to claim His bride. And then we know that while they were waiting, the bridegroom was long delayed. How long has it been? In the first century, some of the gospel, the writers of Scripture also say, Jesus is coming soon. But Jesus has tarried. He has not come back yet. It's almost 2,000 years. Is He going to carry further, continue to delay further another 2,000 years or 20,000 years? That is in the hands of God. We do not know. Our duty is to be prepared. Just like the Boy Scouts' motto is, be prepared. We need to prepare. How do we prepare? That's the important part that Jesus is telling us. Yeah? The virgins fell asleep. So they look like very normal, isn't it? The wise and the foolish, they both fell asleep. So very hard to distinguish between the wise and the foolish ones. They had the clothing, they had a lamb each, except that the wise brought extra oil. You know, they have believed in Jesus, so the Spirit is in them, and then the saving grace is built up as they obey God and they build up their spiritual resilience. Then, ready or not, Jesus is coming again. Whether we like it or not, He is coming. He has His own schedule. Some people say, oh, I can delay His coming. We can't delay His coming, yeah? Because there are basically two clocks ticking away. Two clocks. Every one of us has got two clocks. One is personal clock. The Bible tells us very clearly, God has ordained the number of days for each one of us. So do not worry. When your time is not up, you will not die. God has ordained the number of days for each one of us. So this is going on. So I want to quote for you Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27. And just as it is appointed for men to die once only, and after that comes judgment. So there is no nonsense about being reincarnated, being reborn as another being. If you have done well, you'll be promoted, but you have done bad, you go down the evolution ladder. No. God is very clear. Once we live. So make our life count. Then the other clock, which is more important, and we do not know or fully take this into our cognizance, which is the clock that is ticking towards the coming of the Savior. When is it going to happen? God only knows. It is in His hands. He has kept it. But what we are told to do is to be prepared and to be ready, to be ever watchful for the coming of our Lord. So there are two. So if the small clock ticks away and ends, especially when we die before the second coming, to us, that's the end of the curtain. The curtain comes down for us. So are you prepared at that point? If you are not, I'm afraid you'll be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. But some of us may be fortunate enough to welcome Jesus before we leave this earth. And that is when the big clock has come to an end. Are we in that? We do not know. And we can't ensure that it will happen that way. In fact, there are many people, when you share the gospel with them, they will say, don't worry. I remember an incident some years back when a church member invited me to his home to share the gospel with his aged mother, probably in her 70s. So I went and talked to her. I say, you need to believe this and all that. I made a presentation as clearly as possible. And I asked her, do you have any questions? She said, no, Tony, you have done a good job. I understand exactly what I need to do in order to be saved. I say, then, are you willing now to invite Jesus into your life? She said, not yet, not yet. I say, why? Oh, I still got living to do. I say, what do you want to do? I want to continue playing my mahjong. I like to go to Uncle Lim up on the hill, Once a blue moon, I go there, play roulette, and enjoy the cold air. And I like my cigarette. I say, Then he say, don't worry. You have not wasted your time. You can go home peacefully. And she assured me, I tell you, just 1 second before I kick the bucket, I will quickly Say, sorry, Jesus. Forgive me. And I'll be in heaven. I look at her astounded. I say, are you sure it can be done that way? I say, how do you time the time of your death? I say, a lot of people go to bed, fine, but next morning they forget to wake up forever. You know, there are many, yeah, you have heard people dying in their sleep. And also, I say, things happen. You got the pandemic, you got the accidents, you got so many things that can happen. You walk along, you know, Masjid India, suddenly a hole opens up and that's the end of you. You know, can you plan for that? We don't know what the day holds. I can't even tell you what this afternoon holds for us. Yeah? So we live confidently knowing that Jesus, whatever happens to us, we know we will be with Him. So don't wait until the last moment. This is the time. And there are many people who have heard the gospel presented time and again. And I know of a church member's father who had to listen to the gospel presented 50 times before he accepted the Lord. And that is also when he was nearing the end of his life in the hospital. Why try to push, you know, ourselves so far and risk it? We shouldn't do that. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, so what is the conclusion? Jesus is coming again, whether you like it or not. He has his own schedule. He will come to fulfill the prophecies about him, more than 100 more to go. When he came, he fulfilled almost 300 prophecies concerning himself. And then secondly, the virgin, the wise virgin, didn't want to share the oil with the foolish virgin, because the foolish virgin ran out of oil. There's no oil in the beginning. So they wanted to borrow from the wise virgin. Wise virgin wisely said, no, we will need this so that we can complete the procession. If we give it half to you, then halfway everything will be blackened out. So we cannot give it to you. You go and source for yourself. So we cannot live on borrowed faith. We cannot borrow somebody's salvation. We need to have personal salvation from the Lord. And one day, one day, the curtains will close. This is the most fearful thing. Right now, a lot of people have heard a thing. They have heard many stories, and they have heard from other religions, and they still think they have enough time. They wait and wait and wait. But the curtain may come down before they know it. So what do we do? We need to prepare and be vigilant always. We must look the part and not only and have the heart. Sometimes we look the part like the foolish virgins. They look the part. They were all properly dressed. They carried the lamp, but no oil in them. You know? And they slept, but they slept unprepared. The wise also fell asleep, but they were already prepared. So when the bridegroom came, they were ready to trim the lamp, the wick, light the oil, pour in more olive oil, and they were able then to complete the procession. So Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For application, I found a passage in Romans 13:11. If it's too long for you to digest, go back and read this, Romans 13:11. He has put it in here. He's basically telling us, wake up. The night is far gone. The day is coming. Give up all your devious ways. Cling on to the new life that you have. Don't satisfy the flesh, but give yourself in to the desires of the spirit. Because the two of them keep warring against one another. If you satisfy the flesh, you can never please the spirit, and likewise. And then the last one I would like to share with you, Luke 21, 27, 28. In case some of you, by looking at what is happening in the world, are getting very worried. What is going to happen next? Will the Third World War happen? Will the whole world be burned up? What about my property, my billions in stock, in bitcoins and all that? What will happen to them? You get so worried. But God is saying, there is still time. When you see this, it's only the birth pangs. So God is very merciful. He will give us enough time to respond. So those who have not yet made a decision for Jesus, I urge you, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, to take heed of this timely message. It is both a message of hope, which is to say that, yes, Jesus is coming. He wants you to be with Him in His kingdom. Don't miss this opportunity. But the other one is, He is also giving a warning as an act of mercy and grace to all of us who have not yet responded. So, when you see all this, you say, lift up your heads. So, our attitude should be a vertical one. When we hear all these things happening in the world, turmoil and uncertainty, we should then look up, lift up our heads, because why? Our redemption draws near. Amen? So do not worry, my brothers and sisters. If you are already in the faith, I encourage you, continue. Don't slacken. We are told that we are to be disciples, and disciples are ever learning, and we need to learn from Jesus. But if you are a believer, but you have your flame, your torch is going out, renew, recommit your life to the Lord. And this is the best time as we are moving into the new year. Let us throw away all the baggages and come afresh to God, ask for His anointing, and go on. Then the third category of people I would want to address directly. I know there may be some in our midst right now who have heard the gospel. This Christmas, a few days ago, I was sitting down with a man and his wife, and we were talking, and he said he has been bringing his wife to Christmas service for the past almost 30 years. And he said he has heard the same story over and over and over. I said, what do you think of it? It's a nice story, but it doesn't affect me. So there are many in that kettle of fish. So I want you to know, take note that things don't always stay the same. The clock is ticking, and it's ticking. And very soon we may find the curtains drawn when Jesus comes again, or when our personal clock ticks off and doesn't move anymore. So my urge to all of us is to reassess our lives. Are we walking in the truth? Are we continuing our journey with the Lord? He is coming. He is coming. So let us say, hallelujah, the Lord is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. That concludes the book of Revelation, the last book. He said, come, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Can we all say that? Can we say that together? Come, Lord Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless all of you as you usher in the new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have given us a very timely reminder for us to continue in our faith. And for those who have not yet believed in you, I pray, Father, that they will not resist you any further. Break down all the hardened hearts, Lord, that have grown callous over the years. I just pray, Father, that this message will come afresh to them. Prick their conscience, Lord. Convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and their need for a Savior, and that they need to act on it now, because the Bible says, today is the acceptable day. Today is the time of salvation. So I pray for them, and I pray for brothers and sisters who are maybe fallen away on the side. I pray you will strengthen their faith, bring them back, restore them into fellowship with you. For those who are walking very well with you, Lord, I pray that they will continue to move forward positively, Lord, growing from strength to strength each day. We pray all this, Lord, and ask you to bless all of us as we part from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you again.